You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
The book of Romans, chapter 2. The book of Romans, such a deep and thick epistle, doctrinally speaking. There is so much here. And there have been those through the years who have written volumes on Romans. And I mean volumes. And some have spent the majority of their career as pastors in the book of Romans. One particular individual I'm thinking of, and Romans, it was just volumes of it, and you could. But tonight, we're going to enter into chapter 2. In verse 1, it says, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things." In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul revealed that all people are without excuse before God. And he described that when humanity decides to suppress the truth of God and chooses not to glorify God, remains unthankful to God, then they exchange the truth of God for a lie. They no longer worship God, but instead begin to worship the creation rather than the Creator who is blessed forevermore. And the tragic consequences of deliberate decisions like that is that man is then given up, we read, and given over to that which he persistently pursues. He's given over to things like futile thinking, vile passions, destructive pursuits, which end up developing a further darkened and unregenerate heart. And when the long suffering of God comes to an end, the wrath of God will then be revealed. But as you now move into chapter 2, the apostle now addresses a different group of people who are additionally without excuse before God. Now, there is some debate, some difference of opinion as to who it is that Paul is referring to when you enter into the second chapter. Some have suggested that Paul is addressing Gentiles who were considered moralists. And by that, they were not involved with the list of sins that Paul laid out in the previous chapter, but they were moral in the sense that they felt justified. "We're not doing any of these things that you mentioned, Paul. That's we understand there are people that do that. We don't do that." And so they felt justified when comparing themselves with others. Still, other commentators have suggested that Paul may have been turning his attention to the Jews who were religionists. They felt that because of their rich heritage, being relatives of Abraham, that regardless of what they did, whatever they were involved with, they would still experience the kingdom of God. Now, as you read through this chapter as a whole, personally, again, I'll let you know, for me, I lean toward the fact that I think Paul is referring to the Jews here, because when you get to verse 17, he makes a reference to them. But I will say this, regardless of whether Paul was writing to the Gentile moralist or to the Jewish religionist, that's not the most important part of the chapter, because what Paul wrote could be applied to any person here tonight. This could apply to any of us. The apostle turns from addressing the reprobate sinner to the respectable sinner. Paul points out clearly that the respectable sinner falls into the same category as those whom they would judge and classify as reprobate sinners. In reading chapter 1, both the Jewish religionist and the Gentile moralist would have agreed with Paul's words concerning judgment that was coming upon a Christ-rejecting world. They would have agreed. They would affirm. Yeah, those people, they are under the condemnation of God. They are worthy to receive the wrath of God for the things that they're doing. At the same time, they never dreamed that they themselves would be subject to that kind of judgment or condemnation. God would certainly judge the heathen world, but he's the special protector of the Jewish people. They are God's chosen people. You have to consider the mindset of the Jewish individual during Paul's day. The Jews had always been considered and considered themselves to be special and privileged, which they undoubtedly were. God had a unique relationship with the nation of Israel. But it wasn't because they had anything to offer God. It wasn't because they were something special. In fact, Moses made it clear in the book of Deuteronomy why it was that God selected them. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses said, "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." But notice what he went on to say. "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you." That's why he selected you, because he loves you. That's the reason, and I'm so thankful for God's love tonight. You look at the Jewish people, and Moses would say, "You're a stiff-necked people, a rebellious people, but the Lord still loves you." But what happened over time is that the Jews began to think that because they were God's special people, treasured above other nations, that somehow they were better, well, than everybody else, especially the Gentiles, which was everybody else. Some of the rabbis and the teachers of the law, like the Pharisees, actually added interpretations, their interpretations and traditions to the word of God and placed it on a higher level than God's word itself. And they would say things like this: "God loves Israel alone among all the nations of the earth." They would say, "God will judge the Gentiles with one measure and he'll judge the Jews with another. All Israelites will have a part in the world to come." They even suggested that Abraham sits beside the gates of hell and doesn't permit any wicked Israelite to go through. The Jews argued that they were the seed of Abraham according to the flesh. And even if the worst of sinners and unbelieving and disobedient toward God, they would still share in his eternal kingdom because they were Jewish. So with that attitude and that mentality being passed down, many of the Jews began to develop a judgmental attitude toward everyone except themselves. And they believed it wasn't because of any special goodness necessarily or godly life which made them immune from the wrath of God, but simply because they had Abraham's blood coursing through their veins because of their heritage. Some rabbis taught that the only reason the Gentiles were alive is because God needed someone to keep hell burning. But that's just the way they thought. It's with that understanding, that mindset, that Paul turns the spotlight in chapter 2 on those who would stand and read chapter 1 and say, "That doesn't apply to us." Paul would say, "Hey, wait a second. Wait a second." He points out that the Jewish religionist is as much of a sinner as the Gentile heathen and even has a greater responsibility because he knows the living God. Paul dealt with the heathen world in chapter 1. Now he deals with the self-righteousness of the hypocrite. When he says in verse 1, "You, therefore, in light of everything I've just said," and you can read through chapter 1 and remember, "Therefore, in light of that, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who would judge another. You condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things." The word inexcusable means without defense. It means that the moralist, whether Jew or Gentile, was unable to talk himself off from the charge of failing to live up to the light that he had. Paul had already stated the heathen Gentile world was without excuse, but the Jews were saying, "Yeah, that's right, they're without excuse." But Paul said, "Hey, listen, whoever you are, you're also without excuse." And why were they without excuse? The reason that they were without excuse is because they were judging others to condemnation, but at the same time, they were practicing the very things that they were condemning. Therefore, they were just as much the sinner as the ones that they condemned. And when they condemned them, they actually were condemning themselves because they did the exact same thing. The word judge is a word that means to pick out, to separate, It refers to criticism in judgment. It's a derogatory appraisal of someone else's character. And the judgment that they were issuing attached to that was condemnation, judging them to be condemned ultimately. It's important for us tonight to understand that we are not called to judge anyone to condemnation. There's only one person that has that job, and that's not us. That's the Lord. He is the righteous judge. I don't know everybody's heart. I don't know where everybody's at. That's not to say that I can't observe the fruit in someone's life. I can judge, but not to condemnation. I can judge to identification, but not condemnation. I don't know. And the Bible even makes that clear. It tells us, you remember in the book of Romans, chapter 14, verse 4, the question was asked. Paul said, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. That's not my position. I don't judge people to condemnation. I don't know what God's doing. God knows the hearts of people. But I can judge to identification. You remember in Matthew's gospel, Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment or with the judgment that you judge, you will be judged. And the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. This is one of those verses, by the way, if someone doesn't know any verse in the Bible, this is the one they will go to. Especially if they're in sin and you say, hey, you know what? That's gonna mess your life up. You probably, hey, the Bible says somewhere in there, judge not, lest you be judged. But they don't know what the word judge means here. It's not judging to condemnation. It's judging, again, to identification. Jesus warned concerning hypocritical judgment, also in Matthew's gospel, same chapter. He said, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't consider the plank in your own eye? How could you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look at the plank which is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. It's a rather interesting illustration. Imagine a person with a tree in their eye trying to take out a piece of a speck or sawdust out of somebody else's eye. It's really impossible to help anybody out when you have issues yourself. And so Jesus is talking about hypocritical judgment. You got the same thing in your life, but you can see it so clearly that you can identify it in other people. If we take the place of a judge to condemnation, we end up condemning ourselves. Jesus makes it clear. Constantly looking at the speck in somebody else's eye while you're blinded to the tree that is in your own eye. Isn't it easy for us to spot our sins in other people? We don't like people who are proud because we see it and we know what that looks like, perhaps because we've seen it in ourselves. We can be easily blinded to our own faults and not aware of them. We see them in other people, but we don't want to see them in ourselves. I am reminded of when Jesus was confronted by the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, and the only one who could condemn her was Jesus, but he didn't. In fact, he said to the religious leaders, whoever is without the same sin, indication is the same sin, let him cast the first stone. You without sin in this? Is this not sinful what you've done? And they all left. They couldn't condemn her. What about David? When David failed and Nathan revealed to him the sin of someone that was less than what he had done, he said, that man should die. And Nathan said, well, you're the man. He saw his sin in someone else and he condemned it. We can be quick to judge others, but the question is, are we practicing the same things? When we point the finger, do we realize we have three pointing back at us? That's why I point like this. You. I don't recommend it, but I'm just saying. But that's the thing that Paul is emphasizing here. The people that he's writing to, here they are judging them and judging them to condemnation. They're going to be judged for eternity. And Paul said, you are doing the exact same thing. How is it that you could pass judgment on someone when you're doing the same thing in your own life? Paul said this in verse 2, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you're going to escape the judgment of God? Paul now develops the second stage of this argument by asking two very searching questions. Knowing as the Jews did that God's judgment was according to truth, knowing that God's judgment was certain for those who practiced these abominable things, the question is asked, do you think, is this what you're thinking? Are you thinking that if they did those things that somehow you would escape this judgment even though you're doing it? You're doing it yourself? But you're judging them who are doing the exact same. Do you think that you're going to escape the judgment? Apparently, they thought that. They thought that they would escape the judgment, that they were condemning those that they would experience. It would seem that they didn't feel that they would receive the judgment that others would receive, even though they were doing the same thing. And what is that? That's called self-deception. It's called self-deception. And I've found through the years that a lot of times people who throw heat on particular sins and emphasize and hammer it are usually the very sins that they're involved in themselves. And they're so passionate about it. How could you? And you wonder, why are you so, why? Because. Oftentimes that is the case. If the Jew commits the same sin as he condemns in the Gentiles, as he's to assume and imagine that his privileges as being a descendant of Abraham somehow would get him off the hook, he'd escape the consequence of his sin? The answer to that question is no, no. You're going to experience the same thing. Because if you could somehow escape the consequences of what you're condemning others, then you're doing the exact same thing, then God would have a double standard. And he doesn't. He is just. He is equitable in his dealings with man. When we take the place of a judge in condemning others and justifying ourselves, we're self-deceived. We assume there's a double standard, or at least we would like it to be. When we become the judge in this way, I want mercy for me, but I really want judgment for them. Grace for me, judgment for them. Forgiveness for me, scorch them in Jesus' name. You know, that kind of an attitude. It's wrong. Lord, overlook my shortcomings. May your spirit, you know, just work in my life, but not them, Lord. They don't deserve it. Why doesn't God judge them for the life that they're living? Why doesn't God do something about them? But at the same time, why doesn't he do something about you or about me? Oh, it's so good we're not the judge. You remember Jesus told a parable of a man who owed a great deal of money. And as he went out, the person he owed the money to came and found him and was going to put him in prison and said, until he paid the debt. And it, I mean, this was insurmountable. There was no way this guy could have refied, got it. But there's no way. He was destined to be in prison for the rest of his life. No payment penalty, nothing. Can't do it. And he said, oh, please, please forgive me. I promise. Just give me a chance. I promise. I'll pay you back everything. And what was amazing is that this, let's say millions of dollars that he owed, the man said to him, you know what? I forgive you. You don't owe me anything. I've canceled your debt. I rip it up. You're free. Oh, the joy that he felt knowing my debt has been canceled. Oh my goodness, what a day. And then right after, he walks out of that meeting so free and finds a man that owes him a fraction of what he owed and takes him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe or I'll throw you into debtor's prison. I mean, that's just ridiculous. But some of the servants who were in the previous meeting saw what happened, informed the master, took the man, brought him back and confronted him. How, look at all that I forgave you. And you went out and found somebody who owed you a fraction and you can't forgive them? You wicked servant, he said. And what does that parable illustrate? Well, I think sometimes it illustrates the way that we can be. Do we realize all that we have been forgiven? Everything that God's forgiven us of. And yet we find someone who has wronged us. Oh, I'm not saying it's easy to forgive those that have wronged us, especially if you've been really hurt. But God can help us in that way, to forgive. How we need to show grace to one another, how we need to pray for one another, and pray for your enemies, the Bible says. It's not to say that we excuse sin or somehow we overlook it or we're soft on sin. but it does mean that we're careful not to judge to condemnation. Well, Paul asks another question. If they didn't think they would escape, here's the next question. Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance? Here's your second question. The word despise means to look down upon, to look down one's nose at. If they didn't think they would escape the judgment, the only other thing that they could be doing was taking advantage of God's goodness and God's grace. They'd be looking down upon the goodness and long-suffering of God as nothing more than a privilege given to them because of their heritage. When in reality, the reason that God was long-suffering was because he wanted them to repent. God wasn't showing them grace because they deserved it or because they were the sons of Abraham. He shows long-suffering and grace because he's gracious and he wanted them to repent and he loved them. That was the reason. And sometimes I think we forget of the forbearance and the long-suffering of God, and we think that God is approving of what we're doing when he's being long-suffering. And the goodness of God that is seeking to lead us to repentance, and that's God's goodness. Oh, don't misunderstand and think that God's cool with you living in disobedience to him and that that's fine and there's not going to be a day of reckoning or you're not going to experience any. Don't think that. Just know God's gracious. He's still providing. He's still caring for you. He's still looking out for you. He's still looking out for me, but he's long suffering. I'm so thankful. It's the goodness, the kindness of God that leads to repentance. God is so kind, so patient. And how when we lived in rebellion against God, how that God still took care of us and we didn't recognize it as his grace.
Pastor John Randall talking about a double standard today on A Daily Walk. He'll be back in just a minute. Would you like to hear this study from Romans again, or maybe share it with someone who might benefit by hearing this? You can purchase a CD copy for a cost of just $5. Call us right now, toll free, 877-242-0828. That's 877-242-0828. Or listen through our website or app. We're on the web at adailywalk.org. And you'll find our app when you search for Calvary South OC. We also have a podcast available wherever you get your podcasts. Our special offer right now is Fan the Flame by Jim Cimbala and John Blattner. Jim Cimbala is a New York Times bestselling author and longtime pastor. Through the years, he's observed a pressing need for back-to-the-basic spiritual leadership among Christians. And he's also seen so many churches come to defeat because many leaders forget this one truth. Your church is not your church. It's Christ's church. And in order for his church to flourish, we have to minister his way. Request Fan the Flame today for the cost of $15 through our website at adailywalk.org or call 877-242-0828. That's 877-242-0828. Please remember that it's your gifts that help us deliver God's Word on stations all across the nation. We want this ministry to bring the Lord glory and help as many people as possible in their daily walk. And your gift, whatever the size, will help us accomplish that goal. Make a donation online at adailywalk.org. You can also call 877-242-0828. If you find these studies helpful to your daily walk, we'd like to know. Pastor John reads your emails, and he is so encouraged by what you have to say. Write to us by email at adailywalk@gmail.com. And let us know what station you hear us on. That's adailywalk@gmail.com. Now here's Pastor John to wrap things up.
I think of John the Baptist calling to the Pharisees when he was near the Jordan River, you remember, in Matthew's gospel. And he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, and he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And don't think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones." What a danger it is to live in a lifestyle of sin and begin to have the mindset that because you're not experiencing the consequences at this moment, that somehow God approves of our actions, when in reality, he doesn't. God loves us, and he gives us time to change direction, time to repent. The Bible says that God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor John Randall. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor John's teaching ministry by visiting adailywalk.org.